Good morning, everyone. It's a beautiful Sabbath. I'm glad you're here with us today. They tell me that there are fruits to be taken home today, hopefully fruits from God's Word, but there are fresh grapes on the vines here, so if afterwards you want to come up and take some home with you for your dinner, you're welcome to do that. We are in the process of moving through a journey through the seven churches. We're looking at the love letters that we find there, and today we come to love letter number four, the letter to the church in Thyatira. And I would encourage you to take your Bibles and open them to Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 to 29. Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 to 29. Now, in the spirit of honest disclosure, I will tell you that the words, the construction, the personality in this message is all mine. But a lot of the ideas that I will be sharing with you are not original with me. They come from a message that was shared with the Loma Linda University Church earlier this year by their pastor, Randy Roberts. Some great ideas, and I'm delighted to share them with you today. There's a story told about a man who went to visit a marriage and family therapist. And as soon as he was in his seat, the counselor said, "So, what would you like to talk about today?" The man said, "I want to talk about my marriage. I have a great marriage with my wife, Rhonda. We communicate well, we process conflict well, we have no problems with our in-laws, and we are absolutely on the same page about our kids. We have a great marriage." Well, by now the counselor was scratching his head, wondering why that man was there. So he said, "So what brings you here today?" Well, the man said, "For a while now I've had a little something going on the side, another woman, if you know what I mean. We like to go out and we like to do a lot of dirty dancing together. And my wife, she just found out about it last week, and she's not at all comfortable with what's going on. I'm wondering, could you help my wife? Could you help her adjust to all of this? Could you get her to tolerate my two-timing?" The counselor shook his head and he said, "I don't think so." Tolerance. Tolerance is one of the great golden virtues of our time. And let's be clear, tolerance is an essential quality in our relationships. Tolerance enables diverse people to get along without killing each other. Tolerance fosters important freedoms in our communities and in our country. Tolerance keeps us open-minded and resilient in our relationships. But we have to be careful in all of this that we don't become so open-minded that our brains simply fall out. When marriages are fractured by infidelity, when children are abused, when the elderly are scammed, when gullible people are swept into dangerous cult groups, when people march into theaters and public high school classrooms and mow people down with machine gun fire, when people commandeer jetliners and crash them into skyliners filled with people, somebody's got to stand up and say, "Enough! Stop! You crossed an essential boundary here." Long ago, in a faraway place, there was a church that did not understand the essential quality of boundaries. It was a church in the city of Thyatira. Now, Thyatira was not at all like Ephesus or Smyrna or Pergamum. It was a quiet backwater town. There were no big banks in the city, no Fortune 500 companies, no great cultural centers, no theaters or public libraries or gymnasiums, no pagan temples. Really, the truth of the matter is that Thyatira was a throwaway town. When I was in my early 20s, I spent a year living in the Republic of South Korea. And one day I decided it was time for me to visit the DMZ that separates North and South Korea. I got up very early that morning and I made my way downtown to the Chosen Hotel. And there I boarded a bus that took us on the one-hour drive to the DMZ. And as we were going down the highway, I noticed that we were crossing under one archway after another. These concrete archways where there was a slab of cement going up one side and up the other side and another slab going across the top. And we went through so many of these, I said, "What is that all about?"
And then someone explained it to me. If the North Korean communists ever try to come down the road to take over Seoul, all the South Korean military has to do is push the button and all those concrete structures come collapsing down to impede the progress of those communist tanks. Well, that's about the way it was in Thyatira. Thyatira was one of those buffer zones, a little town that was just there to stop the marauding hordes on their way to the bigger places like Ephesus, Pergamum, and Smyrna. There was one other thing that Thyatira was well known for. In their gardens, they grew little madder plants, and they would pull those madder plants up by the roots, and they would squeeze from them this extract that was used to make purple dye. Do you remember a woman by the name of Lydia? Lydia was the Vera Wang of Philippi. She had a high-end fashion house there where she created beautiful purple clothes for people to wear. She was also the first Christian convert in Europe. Well, she was from Thyatira. Now, in Thyatira, there was a Christian church. And when Jesus stepped into this church one Sabbath morning, he said, there are two things I want you to know about me. Number one, I've got eyes. I've got eyes. I can see absolutely everything. The good, the bad, I don't miss a thing. And once more, Jesus says, I have feet. I take a stand for what is right. I am on the move, and I stamp out evil everywhere I go. And so as Jesus steps into this church on Sabbath morning and he looks around, he sees all that is going on here in the church in Ephesus. And here in verse 19 is his summation of things. He says, there is a lot to like about this church. He says, I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Jesus says, oh, there is so much to like about this church. This is a church filled with love. Love for God, love for each other. This is a church filled with an amazing faith. You people have a heart for service. You're out and about town. You're making a positive difference everywhere you go. You are persevering through thick and thin. And you are growing. There's so much to like about Thyatira. Randy Roberts tells the story of the time when he was a college kid and there was a guy living down at the other end of the dorm from him, and this guy had his eyes on a particular girl. He would say, oh, she is so beautiful. She is so smart. She is so talented. She comes from such a wonderful family. He talked about her all the time. And then after a while, Randy noticed that he wasn't talking about this girl anymore. So one day he said to him, hey, what's going on with you and this girl? You used to speak of her in such glowing terms, and now it seems like you never talk about her. The guy said, well, it's all true. Everything I said about her is true. She is drop-dead gorgeous. She is so smart. She is uber-talented, and she comes from a wonderful family. There's just one thing, he sighed. Well, what is it, Randy asked. Well, it's just this one thing. It's her breath. She has breath that could peel paint off of a wall. One thing. Submarines, so many good things. And that's what we have going on here in Thyatira. So many good things to like about the church in Thyatira. But there's one thing that is threatening to take them down. Verse 20. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophetess. You tolerate, Jesus says. Wow, if you take everything Jesus has to say to all seven churches and you put it side by side by side, these are the harshest words that Jesus has to say to anyone. You tolerate, Jesus says. And right here, I start getting rather uncomfortable because tolerance is the golden virtue of the times in which I live. We value tolerance. I mean, when vegans and meat-eating church members can sit down to Sabbath dinner together and enjoy Christian fellowship. I say that's a good thing. When church members who love guitars and drums in church and others who are organs only can worship together, I say that is a very good thing. When people who have strong convictions that God ordains both men and women for gospel ministry, and people who have strong convictions that God hardwired male headship into the very creation design can respect each other and live with each other and enjoy each other's company, I say that is a very good thing. Jesus wants us to be tolerant. He wants us to be resilient in our relationships, but he also wants us to recognize there are boundaries. He wants us to be able to take a stand for all that is right and good. So that was his big concern here in Thyatira. He was saying, you folks don't seem to know the boundaries anymore. You don't seem to know the difference between what is right and wrong. You're putting up with this Jezebel kind of thing, this slippery slope we call Jezebel. You remember the woman? Jezebel was a Sidonian princess who came to marry the king of Israel. Jezebel came from the house of Baal to the house of God. She tried to bring together things that had no business being together. She came to the people of Israel and she said, hey guys, it's time to open up. It's time to loosen up. If you think one God is good, two gods is even better. She took the truths of God and mixed with them her satanic rituals and violence and gross immorality. It was a mix and match kind of religion. It was syncretistic to the core. Big, big problem. And God says that was going on in the days of ancient Israel, and I see the whole thing happening again there in Thyatira. And you folks are tolerant with that kind of thing. You're putting up with it. You're saying what you believe doesn't really matter. You're saying how you live doesn't matter. I mean, we're all on this journey together, and we're all going to end up there somehow anyway. It really doesn't matter. You shrug your shoulders and you say, no big deal. That's the way it was in Thyatira. And sometimes that's the same kind of thing that can happen in Christian churches today. Sometimes we get to the place that we are tolerant with mix and match kind of religion. Sometimes we become very tolerant with ideas that really are not compatible with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we embrace belief systems and lifestyles that marginalize Jesus Christ in our lives. Four key ideas I want to look at here. The first of these is this: what you believe doesn't matter. What you believe doesn't matter is the idea here. Because we're all on this journey and everything's relative, and really when you sort it all out, you can create your own truths for yourself, seems to be the idea. 5 years ago, Robert Bella wrote a book called Habits of the Heart. And in this book, he describes our tendency to want to create our own truth. He tells the story of a woman named Sheila. Sheila liked to grab a bit of truth from this place and a bit of truth from this place and a bit of truth from that place. And she run it all through her mind. She sorted it all out. And out of it came her own sense of truth. She called it Sheilaism. You know what? Sometimes there are people today, Christians today, who are doing that very kind of thing. They're mixing and matching and they're sorting it all out and they're creating their own kind of truth. They're doing Sheilaism. There are people in our churches today who will say, yeah, I know the Bible says, but I think. Well, about now you might be saying, sounds like some liberals I know. They're very much into this, the Bible says, but I think. And sometimes that's the case. But I also have a number of uber-conservative Christian friends who are very much into the Bible says, but I think kind of thing. And we have to be very careful about that because it marginalizes Jesus and it makes us the center of our own universe. What we believe does matter because every Bible doctrine leads us to Jesus Christ. The second issue of concern that I can see here that marginalizes Jesus, that puts us on the slippery Jezebel slope, is the idea how we live doesn't matter. The idea here seems to be that once you've accepted Jesus Christ and he's got you up and going, you can just make it on your own. The idea seems to be that Jesus has the power to save us, but we're not so sure he has the power to change our lives. So the idea is you can live the way you want to live. Yeah, I mean, it really doesn't matter. And I have to say to myself, oh, if that's the way we're going to look at things, then really what we need to do is talk to the people who met Jesus in the gospel stories. We need to go to Zacchaeus and we say, Zacchaeus, did Jesus change the way you live? We need to go to the woman at the well and we need to ask her, did Jesus change the way you live? We need to ask Peter and James and John, did Jesus change the way you live? We need to ask the woman who was caught in adultery, did Jesus change the way you live? Because when Jesus comes into our lives, he becomes Lord of all, and he shines out through our lives, and the qualities that we see in the life of Jesus become the qualities that are seen in our lives as well. How we live truly matters. The third quality of Jezebel here, the third slippery slope that I think it's easy for us to find ourselves on, is this idea that you got to clean up your mess before you come to Jesus. You got to get your act together before you can come into the church. The very first Italian cathedral I ever visited was the cathedral in Pisa. Amazing place. Miracle Square has three significant buildings in it. There is the baptistry, there is the cathedral, and there is the leaning bell tower that we've all seen pictures of. Well, the baptistry is the first place you visit, and it is amazing. Absolutely magnificent, beautiful beyond words, and the acoustics, absolutely perfect. When we stood there, we caught up with the janitor, and we said to him, would you sing for us? So he shouted three or four notes into the ceiling, and they all swirled together to become a one-man choir. Absolutely amazing. But as I stood in that baptistry, I found myself asking the question, why is the baptistry out here? Why isn't it in the church? And I found out why. In the old days, you had to be baptized before you could go into the church. You had to get cleaned up before you could come to Jesus. You had to get your act together before you came into the church. Tell me, do you ever see that kind of thing lingering in people's thought life today? I do. I remember when I was a 16-year-old kid, I fell in love with Jesus, and I was one fired-up guy. I mean, I was going all over campus sharing Jesus with every kid on campus who would listen to me. Well, one day in Bible class, our teacher, Bill Henry, some of you may remember him, he was giving the presentation, he was giving the lecture that day, and I tuned out because I was busy sharing my faith with the girl sitting next to me. We'll call her Joanne. That was her real name, Joanne. And I said, Joanne, you need to give your life to Jesus. And she said, I can't. I just can't do it because my life is caught in this vicious grip of smoking. I'm just burning up my life every day smoking in the dorm bathroom. My life is so messed up. I got to get my act together before I come to Jesus, and that's going to take a long, long time. Listen, my friend, whenever you're tempted to believe that you have to clean up your act before you come to Jesus, then join me in a journey to the cross, because as Jesus hung on the cross, the thief on the cross next to him cried out to him in his raspy voice, Jesus, remember me. This man was a total wreck. He had nothing to offer Jesus. He was just a few heartbeats away from death. And what did Jesus say? He said, I'll take you just the way you are. I'll take what's left. I will give my righteousness to you, and the day will come when you will stand with me in paradise. Listen, my friend, don't wait. Don't wait. Do it now. Make the decision that you will come to Jesus just the way you are. The fourth thing that I see that marginalizes Jesus in our lives is this idea of sinless perfection. The idea seems to be that, yes, you need Jesus to get you up and going, but if you work really, really, really hard at the whole thing, the day will come where you will be so perfect that you don't need Jesus anymore. You know, there is only one word for such rank legalism, and you know what the word is? Heresy. It is absolute heresy. From the moment you are born to the moment you die in your old age, you will never be without a need for Jesus. You need Jesus every single day of life. So you say, what am I supposed to do if I have found myself dancing with Jezebel? What am I supposed to do if I find myself sleeping with the enemy and compromising everything that is near and dear to me? Verse 26. To him who overcomes and does my will to... Well, let's go back to verse 25. Let's make that verse 20. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess by her teaching. She misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I've given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling, so I will cast her on a bed of suffering and will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely, unless they repent of their ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of them according to your deeds. Now, I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. Jesus here is speaking to two different groups. To those who are dancing with Jezebel, he says, repent. Turn it all around. If you're out there thinking that you can just believe whatever you want to believe, that what you believe doesn't matter, it's time to align your thought processes and your belief systems with the Word of God. To those of you who are inclined to believe that how you live doesn't matter, it's time to experience the life of Jesus inside of you. To those of you who think you've got to clean up your act before you can come to Jesus, just come as you are and experience the life-changing power of God in your life. And to those of you who think you can make it on your own and live sinlessly perfect, only Jesus can make you perfect. The appeal here is to put Jesus at the very center of your life. To the rest of the folks there in the church in Thyatira, Jesus says, just keep doing what you're doing. What an amazing word of encouragement. Just keep doing what you're doing. Keep loving God. Keep loving each other. Keep the faith growing strong. Keep serving in your community. Keep persevering through thick and thin. Keep growing. Don't you ever quit. Just keep going strong. And what does Jesus promise to those who repent? What does Jesus promise to those who keep growing strong for him? Verse 26, to him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give him the morning star. He
who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Two promises. The first of these is the authority of Jesus Christ himself. When you have this quality of life, you will be the real deal. You will be men and women of integrity. You will have moral authority in your life. You will have the ability to make a positive impact in your family, in your neighborhood, in your church, in your community. You will reign with Jesus Christ forever and ever. The second promise Jesus gives us here is the bright and morning star. When we turn over to the last lines of the book of Revelation, we find that Jesus Christ is the bright morning star. And so here to the folks in Thyatira and to the folks in Healdsburg, Jesus is saying, I will give you myself. It doesn't get any better than that, does it? The gift of Jesus himself. The life of Jesus within us, the assurance that we will spend eternity with him. You know, it just doesn't get any better than that, does it? I'm asking you today to make the decision that Jesus will be in your heart, in your life, in your eternal destiny. When you got that, you got it all. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, how thankful we are for this love letter that reminds us of your love, your tough love, your honesty with us. And Lord, if there are traces of Jezebel in us, if we have been dancing with this evil woman, I just pray that you would help us to see the changes that you can bring to our lives and to embrace Jesus Christ in a fresh new way. May we be fully devoted followers of Christ, I pray, in his name. Amen.